Begin with chapter 9, verse 9. Get my clicker here. All right. And as Yeshua passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew, or Matiyahu, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Yeshua and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher or your rabbi eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And he's quoting from the book of Hosea. Then the disciples of Yohanan, or John, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Yeshua said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast." Hallelujah. So now, as we were studying before, the rabbis, once they kind of got an inkling that, okay, this might be the Messiah, they started following Yeshua around and checking him out, okay? And they had the choice to believe that, yes, this is the Messiah that was prophesied, or to reject him. In the first place, they were doing their job, watching to see, okay, is this really Mashiach? Now, what the problem is people put them all in one big lump, okay? All the Pharisees, all the scribes, they were all bad. That's not true. There was a few bad apples, but there was many of them, if you read in the book of Acts, that became believers and followers of Yeshua. You know, that's like saying, you know, that just because there's a few corrupt ministers or preachers out there or charlatans, that doesn't mean everybody who's teaching the word is one, okay? But unfortunately, those are the ones that everybody focuses on. The same thing when we study the word. Those are the ones that everybody focuses on, and then they put everybody in one lump. Well, all the priests were bad. No, they weren't. Okay, there was many that followed Yeshua. But they were wondering, because fasting too was very much a common thing, to fast and pray was part of their life. And they wanted to know, well, why weren't they fasting? Because fasting is a type, when you're fasting, you are mourning, okay? You are praying, interceding. You're afflicting your soul, you're afflicting yourself. But Yeshua says, well, if you're at a wedding, if you're with the bridegroom, that's not the time to be mourning. That's a time of joy. Okay, the bridegroom is with his men, right, his people right now. But he says there will be a time where they will mourn and fast. Okay, so we need to, because he'll be taken away, but he is going to return. Hallelujah. Remember that. No matter how bad it looks, he's coming back. Sometimes we are so focused on the negative and the doom and gloom, we forget, you know what? Yeshua said, when you see this, rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. And my prayer is, Father, give us more time to do what you've called us to do. Now, I believe that we still have not come to that great restoration yet, a revival that's coming. We still have work to do. But God is sending out signals to people, okay? And we need to pray, too, that this country supports Israel. Because if you look through history, every country that came against Israel fell or met disaster. And you are a part of Israel. Stop separating yourself from them. You have been grafted in. You are a part of Israel. Hallelujah. So now we get to verse 16. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Okay? So here we have two paired parables, the garment in need of patching and wineskins. This is a double parable used to find connective parts and to derive a single point. Garments or wineskins equal the Talmudim. The patch or wine equals teaching or approach to the scriptures. Old garment and old wineskins are those who previously steeped in tradition, etc., But new garment and new wineskins are those not learned or trained by others. I'm just going to read you a commentary on this, because this is what is, it's called a Hebrew idiom. And a lot of times if the church approaches a lot of times this scripture as, well, the old wineskin, that's the Old Testament, okay? The new wineskin, that's the New Testament. So Yeshua's saying, well, we're doing away with the old, it's no good, and we're bringing in the new. That's not what he's saying. I'm going to read you a couple different Jewish perspectives on this. One is by Andrew Roth, what his interpretation of this Hebrew idiom is. And the other one is by Tim Hegg, of what his interpretation of this. And they're both, you know, they're both close, but they're looking at it, you know, kind of two different perspectives. But it's important. That's why we're not rushing through. I mean, this is a study, okay? This is like you're in class right now, okay? I'm not here to impress you by preaching. Teaching sometimes can be a little dry, but that's when you learn, okay? So say, thank you, Father, that I'm going to learn, and it's not going to be dry. Hallelujah. So according to Andrew Roth, who happens to be a Hebrew and Aramaic scholar, he said a Hebrew idiom of the old wineskin refers to an older, mature man. Old wine refers to the old ideas or doctrines he holds. Okay, remember, a wineskin is a container. Okay, a new wineskin is a young man. The new wine represents his new ideas. When the old wineskin, a mature man full of Yahweh's Torah, his new wine put inside of him, man's new traditions, the wineskin and wine are ruined. Torah is likened to the sweetness of honey, but never new wine. The new sweet wine is immature, wine which is not well aged. Therefore, new wine represents teaching or spiritual understanding lacking in substance and maturity. So he's looking at it from that point of view. I'm going to read you what Tim Hegg says. Like the unshrunk patch that would shrink at its first washing and tear away the garment it was intended to mend, so the new wine required a skin that was flexible to expand under the pressure created by fermentation. Now, you know, I'm not a winery person, but you know, when something ferments, it has gases and it expands, and the old skin would burst, okay? The former parable has been interpreted by Christian teachers as the grounds for discarding the old, meaning the Torah, in favor of the new, meaning Christian doctrine. This parable of the wineskins even more. Bengel suggests that the old skins are the Pharisees, the new skins are the disciples, and the new wine is the gospel. Again, he's giving you the Christian perspective. Hagner writes, the new wine is the newness of the gospel, personified in Yeshua, and the old wineskins are the established patterns of conduct regarded as exemplifying the righteousness of the Torah. The former is too dynamic to be contained by the traditional framework of obedience. But Yeshua is not contrasting Torah and the gospel, nor a former pattern of righteousness with some supposed new righteousness he has brought. His insistence that no one would ever enter into the kingdom unless their righteousness surpassed that of the scribes and Pharisees make it clear that the pattern of righteousness extant within the Judaisms of his time were entirely wrong-headed. What is more, in Luke's telling of the wineskins parable, he ends with the curious note that neither Matthew nor Mark contain. Luke 5:39, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. In other words, the contrast is not between old wine as that which is unwanted and new wine as that which is now desirable. In both cases, the wine is essentially the same. It begins with grape juice and becomes wine through fermentation. What is more, the old wine is preferable according to Luke. Rather, the contrast relates to the ability of the skin to contain the wine. When connected to the whole enterprise of making disciples or Talmudim, the contrast is between someone who has already become engulfed in the traditions of the elders as having absolute authority and someone who is essentially uneducated. Normally, a sage would look for someone who had already excelled in his Torah studies to become one of his disciples. Yeshua sought just the opposite. He wanted new wineskins, unstretched by the traditions of the elders. Or to put it another way, the manner in which Yeshua intends to fulfill the Torah, Matthew 5:17, is clearly not by abolishing it, but by unwrapping it from the stranglehold of traditions in which it had been encased. Traditions that had effectively eclipsed mercy as a motivating factor in halakha decisions. Now, halakha means the way you walk out the word, okay? Rather, he desired to teach his disciples the Torah as God intended it to be understood and obeyed, an obedience that would be governed by mercy towards one fellow man as befitting those who had themselves experienced the mercy of God. To do this required having disciples that were unencumbered by rabbinic education and were therefore new wineskins, able to receive the reclamation of Torah as Yeshua would teach it, both in word and in deed. Okay, again, back in Yeshua's time, you had to be from a pretty well-to-do family to be able to study Torah under the sages or the rabbis. Okay, Paul is an example. I mean, he was a Torah scholar from beginning to the end. But if you remember in Acts, when they saw the disciples on the day of Shavuot, what did they say? You know, look at these men. They're not smart. They're not Torah scholars, but they perceive they have been with Yeshua. Okay, why did Yeshua teach them? Because there's nothing harder than trying to teach people that are steeped and locked in tradition. Okay, there it's like, you try to tell them and it's like, The easiest ones to teach are the ones that have not been steeped in their tradition. They're hungry for the truth. They just soaked up what Yeshua had to say. They didn't have any preconceived ideas. Again, you try to share this with pastors who have been to Bible college and you have PhDs in doctrines, and they just don't get it. You tell them about the Torah, you know, and, well, that's the law, and right away they get into their intellectual thinking. They can't get past that. They're that kind of that old wineskin that's set in their ways. And Yeshua was looking for people that would receive this new wine, okay? This new, you know, the correct interpretation of the Torah. Because as we study his life, everywhere he went, he said, "You have heard it said, but I'm telling you." Okay? He wasn't contradicting what the Torah did say. He was contradicting the traditions of the rabbis that they were being taught. Okay? Again, sometimes we hold on to our traditions more tightly than the word of Yahweh. We want to hang on to our sacred cows. But Yahweh is looking for people who are teachable. You want revelation of the word? Be teachable from him, and he will be that new wineskin so you can receive that new wine of his word. Hallelujah. And these were men that turned the world upside down. Again, they weren't. Probably the most brilliant was Paul, but all the rest were everyday people. They were fishermen. You know, they were just, you know, everyday. One was a tax collector, you know, the comparable to somebody being in the IRS today. Nobody, I remember I was in a jury duty one day, and it was a tax case. And they said, "How many have anything against the IRS?" And everybody started cracking up. You know, it was a tax case, you know, but it was because it was like they were considered, you know, the tax collector was the lowest of low back then, because they perceived them as working for Rome and taking their money and giving it to Rome. Okay, yet Yeshua looked at man's hearts. And so they were criticizing, "Well, you're eating with the tax gatherers and sinners." Okay, he wasn't eating with them so he can have a good time. He was there for a purpose. He says, "Because they needed to hear what I had to say." He says, "The righteous that are already following me don't need to repent." He goes, "I'm looking for the sinners that need to repent and hear what I have to say." Okay, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Amen. We're supposed to be going out there looking for people that are hurting and hungry, going to people that nobody else wants to see. I said, I'd rather go out in the street and talk to somebody in the street than somebody in a church. I'm sorry. You go in a church and it's like sometimes you're talking to a wall. It's like, because they just like, you know, "I know it all, you can't tell me anything else." You know, it's like, right. You get somebody who's just, they're just hungry for God, his mercy. They know that their life isn't going anywhere, and they just want to hear his mercy and grace. You show them that Yeshua came to deliver them, mm-hmm. that they don't have to stay in that hellhole, excuse the thing, that they've been in, that he's there to deliver them. And you will find somebody who will be a disciple for life if you disciple them and train them. Okay? It's more than just saying, okay, say the sinner's prayer, okay, God bless you, goodbye.
Right.
It's like, you need to train them. You need to take responsibility. That's why one and one is so powerful. Bringing somebody in. That's why we have these classes. Yeshua put, I mean, wow, what an opportunity, what a blessing to be able to sit at the feet of Yeshua himself and be trained by him. Amen. Hallelujah. We got it right here. Hallelujah. We can sit at his feet just by studying his word. But what we need to do is we need to study his word, not with a head of religion, but with a heart that's hungry to hear the truth. Okay? Again, I like that book Bishop Dominique wrote, you know, religion is a cancer. There's thousands of religions out there, and you know, but God is after relationship, not just another religion. Okay? There's, I mean, you name it, there's a religion for anything out there. Hallelujah. It's like, I'm going to start a new religion. Hallelujah. So new wine, the word explained, is the word explained by the author, which becomes old or strong over time. The singular meaning, in time these men would fast and be seen as learned. Now they were clean slates for the master to write upon. Luke 5:39 and Acts 4:13 says, the old wine is better, Torah lived out by those trained by the master. Hallelujah. Now this is where I, when I was studying, I really wanted to zero in on this. Matthew 9 verses 20 to 22. And actually we're going to be offering a class on Hebrew idioms because it's really important to understand Hebrew idioms in the context of what Yeshua is saying. Because sometimes he'll say things like, you know, if your hand be, you know, cause you to sin, cut it off, or if your eye be, pluck it out. Well, we'd all be blind with no hands if, you know, if we had a, if we all did that. Because, I mean, you only have two hands and you only have two eyes. So it only takes one or two times and you're out of luck, okay? But what it was is it was called a Hebrew idiom. It was a way of explaining something, okay? And what it meant is nip the sin in the bud before it gets to a point where you can't control it anymore. Deal with the sin when it's small so it doesn't become large in your life and end up, you know, getting you into a greater sin or depth. But we're going to do a teaching on Hebrew idioms in one of the classes. So let's go on to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official who bowed down for him, saying, my daughter has just died, but came and lay your hand, come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Now, it's a synagogue official. He could have been one of the members of the Sanhedrin. Okay, this is a very high up person who knew that Yeshua was the healer, that he was the Mashiach. So again, we can't lump all the Pharisees into one lump. Okay, and bowed down, showed him respect. Okay, and Yeshua rose and began to follow him. And so did his Talmudim. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his coat. Now, some of your translations may say hem. Okay, what that fringe was is actually it's called the zitzit. And I'm going to read you some information. It's something we have here. This is a zitzit here. And I'm going to read you something. Remember, this woman, to be according to Jewish law, and it was for a health reason, you know, if you were in your menstrual time or you had a issue, you had to be kept away from people because you were considered unclean, okay? It wasn't that they were, you know, something bad about them, but it was just for, you know, they were to be set apart during their time, then they would go through a mikvah so they can come back to the community. But imagine, this woman had been suffering this for 12 years. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. I mean, she was desperate. She was so desperate, it's like, I don't care. It's like, I know the healer, the Mashiach is here, and I don't care what it takes. I'm going to go and get my healing. I want to read you this one article. Numbers 15:37. Adonai said to Moshe, speak to the people, people includes both men and women, of Israel, instruct them to make through all their generations tzitzit on the corners of their garments, and to put with a tzitzit on each corner a blue thread. Okay, He didn't specify the tzitzit, you know, most tzitzits are white with a blue thread in it. But the main thing he specified was the blue thread. It could be a multicolored tzitzit, it could be just plain white, but as long as it has that blue thread in it. I remember at the conference there was a tzitzit patrol. They were, people had different color tzitzit on, they were like going up to him, Brad Scott, you know you got the wrong color tzitzit on. That's what you call a spirit of religion, you know? Yeah. It's like, and Brad was like, give me a break. And then he got up there in the middle, he goes, listen, people, you know, isn't there more important things to do than go around checking people's tzitzit out, yeah. You know? You forget what it's all about, okay? That's like what one rabbi calls them, Torah terrorists, you know? It's like... That's really going to want somebody to follow the Torah, right? When you're right. Beating them over the head, it's supposed to be a joy. It's just his teachings and instructions, and you get these people like, how come you don't wear a kippah? You should have a kippah on. How come you know you're not wearing a purse shawl? How come that person's tzitzits are this long? Don't you know this should be this long? You know, people look at you like, what is wrong with you? That's legalism.
Right.
Okay. That's not the whole point. Is to see Yeshua. Have a heart of what we do. It's not just putting on a prayer shawl. It's not just putting on a tzitzit. It's not going through all the motions. It's what's in the heart. Yeah. You know, you can go through all the motions you want and have no heart in it. That's and it doesn't right. mean anything. We need to have heart and a worship for God in everything we have to do. So he said it's to be tzitzit for you to look at and thereby remember all of Adonai's mitzvot and obey them. So that you won't go around wherever your own eyes and heart lead you to prostitute yourself. But it will help you to remember and obey all my mitzvot and be holy for your God. I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt in order to be your God. I am Adonai, your God. So again, they were reminders, okay, because he knew that we tend to forget very easily. Every time they looked at the tzitzit, they knew it represented the 613 commandments of Yahweh. When they would be walking down the street and they maybe get tempted and all of a sudden their eyes look to this and it reminds them, no, I'm to be obedient to the word of Yahweh. Okay? How we are to worship Him. How we are to treat one another. Again, reminders. God knows we forget, so He gave us reminders. Every Shabbat is a reminder of our rest in Him. Every feast is a reminder of what He has done for us. Where He has taken us. And where He is bringing us to. We constantly need to be reminded. Especially when we're going through those tests and trials. It's really easy to forget everything He already did for you in the past. That's why I write things down. It was David said. David encouraged himself in Yahweh. And I bet you he was, you know, remembering the time that he was anointed. And he was told he was going to be king. And yet now he's running for his life, you know, afraid that, you know, for fear they're trying to kill him. But he said he encouraged himself. Nope. God said, I would be king, that I will sit on the throne one day. We need to encourage ourselves and remind ourselves, okay? Look into the word, remember of His promises. Contrary to popular belief, the woman with the issue of blood did not touch the hem of Yeshua's garment. She touched the tzitzit, or the braids or tassels of Yeshua's tallit, prayer shawl. And like a mere hem, tzitzit have major significance, okay? The tallit developed, and you know, their garment later developed into a tallit, a prayer shawl, like that, okay? But the whole purpose of the garment was to hold the tzitzit, okay? And they all, these tzitzit were attached to the hem of all, every man in Israel had tzitzit, and I'm sure the women did too, if they felt, you know, led to wear it. Now, for a woman, we have to be a little more creative. Because, you know, men have their belt loops and they've got, you know, the clothes that are, you know, conducive to putting tzitzits on the corner, you know. But that's why I've got, like, the pretty scarves to put the tzitzit on. So it's nice and feminine. Yeah, we got the reminders here. Despite the development of the land of Israel since the founding of the state of Israel, you can still walk along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Imagine what it's like when Yeshua was ministering there. I can't wait till I go there. I know some of you, Zola's been to Israel, and I know Jim was in Israel. And I tell you, once I get there, I'll probably just fall on the ground and start crying. It's like, I've been waiting for so long to get there. Hallelujah. Even my fear of flying won't keep me from going. I do not have a fear of flying. Hallelujah. Yeah, right. I just rather be in control. If I was flying the plane, it's because somebody else is flying the plane that I have an issue. Okay. It was along the sea that a very sick woman caught up with him, desperate to be healed of a chronic ailment. This miracle story is very well known to the readers of the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah. Yet there is so much that is between the lines, which, when understood, will strengthen your relationship with Adonai. This involves tassels or tzitzit, snails, authority, humility, and wings. Hallelujah. So again, I mean, she was so desperate to be healed that she didn't care, you know, what she had to do to receive that healing. In Matthew 9:20-22, we find a curious story again of a sick woman receiving healing simply by touching Yeshua's tzitzit. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Yeshua turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. In the Mark account of the same story, it continues, "At once Yeshua realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowded against you,' his disciples answered, 'and you ask, who touched me?' What is so significant about the hem of Yeshua's garment? At first reading, it seems an odd practice. However, once we understand the significance of the hem of one's garment, or the tzitzit, these passages will have much more meaning. The word translated hem is actually referring to the fringes or tassels called tzitziot in Hebrew, required to be on the four corners of all the clothing of Jewish men in accordance with Yahweh's instructions. Again, we read that in Numbers 15:37-41. In ancient Israel, men wore four-cornered outer tunics with these tassels, or tzitziot, tied to the four corners. This outer garment became known as a tallit and eventually evolved into the more formal prayer shawl. But why tassels or tzitzit? These tassels would remind each Jewish man of his responsibility to fulfill God's commandments. In fact, these tzitzit are tied into 613 knots to constantly remind them of the 613 laws of Moses. And actually, it's the total that adds up to 613. 365 prohibitions, which thou shalt not, and 248 thou shalt do. In other words, it's called negative or positive commandments. The knots also corresponded with the infallible name of God, the unspoken Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh. Because they were hanging on the four corners of your garment in full view of everyone, including yourself, they would be a constant reminder to walk according to God's law. Not only a reminder to you, but as you're seeing somebody else walk by with their tzitzit, you know, you'd be reminded as well. It was like, you know, like wearing a big Bible around your neck. You know, it's like that. It was a reminder. Because remember, they didn't have the written word like we did. They had a Torah scroll, but you know, everybody didn't have a Torah scroll in their house. They memorized those words, and they taught their children, and they memorized every word of Yahweh. I mean, can you imagine? Wow, the prophets and everything. We're spoiled, you know. It's like we stick on a CD or DVD and listen to the word, you know. It's like, but they actually memorized, and that's how they taught their children. Their children were taught to memorize the word. The disciples or Talmudim were taught to memorize the word of their teachers, to not just up in here, but here in their heart. So here we have this woman, according to Torah law and for sanitary reasons, she was considered unclean and was not allowed to be in public. Okay? 7 days, no big deal. 12 years, that's a long time to be isolated. It's a long time, and I'm sure she heard about Yeshua. I'm sure she remembered that she had a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there was a covenant. Part of the covenant is healing. All the way back from when they came out of Egypt, he says that if we obeyed his word, that none of the diseases would come upon us that came upon the Egyptians. That was part of our covenant. They knew that was part of their covenant. And to be sick was, you know, to be sick was contrary to the covenant. Okay? Sometimes it was due to sin, you know, and they had to repent and go through a mikvah. Okay? But they knew that healing was the norm. Sickness wasn't. I remember the one person that he healed that was blind. He said, who sinned? His parents or him, that he was born blind. So they correlated sickness and sin together. Okay? We see that Yeshua healed all that were sick, all that were demon-possessed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If his word says, by the stripes of Yeshua we are healed, if he healed the blind and the lame and people that were outcasts, he still wants to heal us today. Problem is we don't believe him. We say, why isn't God healing me? Instead of saying, God, where have I opened the door? Show me, you know, is there something I'm doing? Is there something, words I've spoken, Lashon Hara? Am I eating the wrong things? Because God's word is true,
right.
Period, okay? And God knows, it's like, yeah, there's people that have died from sickness. You know what? That's between them and God. I just know God's word is true. Even if I should die tomorrow, God's word is still true. You know, his healing is his promises. You know, and she was so desperate that she was willing to go out and push through. You know, she came from behind. You know, she was like, I'll just go from behind and he won't know. I'll just grab a hold. What was she grabbing hold of? The covenant promises. She was grabbing hold of those covenant promises. She says, you know, I'm a daughter of Abraham. This healing, I know that this is the rabbi, the Messiah, that's been going around healing people. I'm not going to put up with this sickness in my life anymore. I mean, how desperate are we for God to move in our life? That we are willing to suffer criticism and persecution to take hold of the truth of his word and his healing for us. Well, this woman was at that point. And did he rebuke her? No, he felt the healing. He felt the power come out of him. And he turned around. And he says, your faith made you whole. Why? Because her actions to her, and she was immediately healed. Now, Yeshua said, greater works shall you do. Okay? He was only, you know, around for 3.5 years. But he passed that on to us. He says, greater works shall you do. The early believers, they did great works. 3,000 were saved in one day. I mean, truly saved, on fire for God. You know, I'm not talking about crocodile tears and, you know, the next day they're back out in the world. I did a lot of crocodile tears, you know. It's like, I'd watch Billy Graham and like, woo! Then I'd be in the bar the next day, you know. Because there wasn't, I didn't have a change of heart yet. When I had a change of heart, I had a change of character. I had a change inside of who I was. Okay, and God is the same. He wants to heal us. Just as Yeshua walked the earth, he says, we are constantly, I mean, there's phony healing out there going left and right. People being lied to. New age garbage. You know, it's a counterfeit. So people's eyes will be on the wrong thing. But you know, Yeshua says that we lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And we keep on praying, we keep on interceding, and we fight for those people, and we educate them in the word and encourage them to pray the word, to stand on the word. And sometimes it's a fight, it's a battle. Okay? But we know that God's word is true. And a well-known speaker, you know, had said something. I heard him, you know, say, I think it was Brad Scott. He said, okay, you know, why aren't we doing the works that Yeshua did? And he believes it says that it's because our hearts aren't pure. There's still things in us that are keeping us from doing everything God's called us to do. Okay? And again, we have to be truthful with ourselves. We have to be, you know, bluntly truthful, brutally truthful with ourselves, and get on our face before God and say, God, you know, a lot of times it's the words out of our mouth. Our criticism for other people, our criticism for one another, cutting down one another, having hatred in our heart. Yeshua said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You know, people say, well, we're not under that law anymore. Well, you study the words of Yeshua, he was even stricter with the law. He says, you have heard, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're just as guilty of murder. You've already murdered that person in your heart. He says, you shall not commit adultery. He says, I'm telling you, even before the act, if you've even lusted in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's why he says it starts here. Because if it's here, eventually the action will follow. God hasn't come to take in our joy away from us. He's come to give us joy. I have a testimony. When I share my testimony, people look at me like, "You, Rabbi? Yes, me." I'm one of those people that was out on the street, doing drugs, drinking, hanging with bikers with guns out on the table. Wow. You know, but I had the words that my grandmother kept on coming back to me. You know, and it was just like, you know, people would be, no matter where I'd walk, I was like a target. They had a Bible. They came right at me. And I'd, "Come on, let's go. We got to go to the other side of the street." And I was nasty and cocky with them. But, you know, those words were like boing, hitting my heart every time because my grandmother taught me. There are so many times I should have died. There's times I don't even remember how I got home. I was so high, and it was a miracle that I didn't kill anybody or I didn't get killed, because I'd get home and I didn't have a clue how I got there. Because of God's grace and mercy, because I had a grandmother who told me the truth in spite of my parents, because they didn't care, they weren't religious people. But that word was planted in my heart. And even in my rebellious stages, I mean, I did things that, you know, that I look back and it's like, oh my gosh. But he cleansed me and he made me new and he forgave me. But you could, even all the junk in your life, God can turn that around and use to bless and help somebody else. Right. People can't say to me, "Well, you don't understand what I've gone through." I go, "Maybe I don't understand your hurt, but I probably can understand some of the things you've gone through." But if anybody is Yeshua, if anybody knows what we've gone through, it's him, because he's been there every step of the way. So there's always hope. That's why it's important for us to train these kids in the Word. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Because that Word is in there, believe me. No matter where I went. And even when I was lost, I'd be preaching to people. You know, I'd be like, you know, it's like, they're like, "What are you, are you feeling okay?" But because that word was in me, because I knew the truth. And when you know the truth, it's very hard to run away from it. But God was so patient. You know, I was that woman that was just like, that was so desperate. And one day I just cried out, "Yeshua, I've messed up my life about as much as I can do." Because I knew, I mean, if I kept up this way, I'd be dead. I knew people that had already died before their time. You know, and I started getting scared. Because it's like, you're going to play Russian roulette for so long. You know, and I said, "This, there's no joy in this life. I'm miserable. I'm not happy." You know, people think that, oh, you know, there's such a false picture of the world out there. And the magazines and Hollywood, and they say, it's a false picture of joy. Their lives are miserable. They are not happy. If they were, they wouldn't be so messed up.
Right.
But that's the picture they want the world to think, ooh, this is where it's at. Yeah. You know, it's not. I've had more joy and peace in 35 years of serving him than ever in my life. Because I took a hold of that garment and I said, "Yeshua, I've messed up my life about as much as I can. This was my sinner's prayer. If you can do something with it, it's yours." But it was a prayer in the heart. Right. It wasn't just mouth and words. Okay, repeat after me.
Right.
It was just, I just cried out to him. Okay? And he took somebody who was a high school dropout, who had, you know, I come from an intelligent family. Okay? But I had no hope. I figured, you know, it was like, you know, I had no hope. So I figured, why should I, you know, bother? But he took somebody who eventually graduated from high school, ended up and put in management positions, doing things that I thought I would never do, running a ministry, doing, you know, again, in Fortune 500 company where they played such favor, they put me into a managed position, and I did not have a bachelor's degree or anything. But I had the intelligence of Yeshua in me and a heart to serve him. You know what? Nothing's impossible with God. Hallelujah. And, you know, I just look back, and we look, you know, none of us is beyond hope. If there's breath, there's hope.
Amen.
You know, it's like, you know, that's why I say, I don't care. Since I'm praying for my family, because as long as they're breathing, amen, there's hope, you know. Who's the first one they come to when they need prayer?
That's right.
Me. You know, I'm the holy roller, but you know what? Well, call Debbie, because when she prays, you know, prayers get answered. But, you know, and I'll pray for them. And it's like, why? So they can see the mercy of God in their life. You know, we need to continually pray for our kids, pray for our loved ones, and that Yeshua never gave up on us. Look at Peter. You know, he poured everything he had into these 12 disciples, and they all deserted him when he, you know, when he faced the ultimate, you know, death for all of us. But he says, that's okay. I picked you. I know your hearts. Yeah, you're going to all desert me. And Peter, oh, no, I'm not going to desert you. You know, I'm with you all the way. It's like, yeah, Peter, well, I'll tell you something. You're going to deny me. No, not me. You know, and he did, but yet God took him in his mercy, and he forgave him, and he repented and became a great man of God. And I don't know why I said that, but I did. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word translated as law is halakha, and it literally means to walk. That's what the Brit Hadashah is. The Brit Hadashah in the New Testament is a commentary on the Torah, how we are to walk out our life. And as you study Torah, you are going to see that what they were teaching were Torah principles. It wasn't just some new revelation. The newness was that Messiah had come and he paid for our sins. Now that we can walk in that Torah in our heart and walk and have a relationship with Yahweh. That's what's always been about, is relationship. But there is a way that we are supposed to walk. There's a way we're supposed to act. Wearing these tzitzit were comparable to us as wearing a large Bible on a rope around our necks. How would we behave in public? How would we speak to others? Where would we go? God intended them to be a constant reminder of his word. And when he told the Israelites to wear these fringes, and again, today you see that all the time. You may see a person in a really nice suit, and there's some of these strings hanging out. So it's probably a Jew. Again, they're reminders, okay? Because we need to be reminded. The tallit was a mantle. Was a mantle worn by Samuel. If we look at 1 Samuel 15:27. I know I had this one pastor who didn't know that I was a Jew. You know, he says we were renting a church. He goes, you're just trying to be like Jews. I says, yeah, just like Yeshua. And he had nothing to say. He was like, that's right. We're walking in the footsteps of our Messiah. Our Messiah kept Torah. We're to imitate him. The Talmudim was to imitate his rabbi. He is our example. We are to walk in his feet, do what he did, repeat his words, train people, and be as he was. 1 Samuel 15:27. You know, it just amazes me how people who say they love God can have contempt for his Torah. It's like it's such ignorance. It's just ignorance of the word, is because that's what they've been taught. And it all goes back to just wrong teaching. Where am I? 1 Samuel 15:27. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Again, if you go back to the Hebrew, it's talking about his mantle or tallit. Then Elijah, 1 Kings 19:19. Elijah and Isaiah, two of my favorite prophets. 1 Kings 19, we'll begin with 17. And it shall come about that one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall be put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that was not kissed. So he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. That's a lot of oxen, 12 pairs, wow. and he was with the 12, and Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him, his tallit. I mean, talk about an anointed mantle. It's like, Hallelujah. It was also worn by Yeshua, and the hem of his garment that was touched by the woman with the issue of blood was actually the tzitziot, or tassels, of his tallit. Even in his glorious second coming, Yeshua will be wearing his tallit. Go to Revelation 19. In a Jewish home, your tallit goes with you from birth till death. You're actually buried with it. So, put my will. Be sure you put my tallit on me. 19:11-16. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe or tallit dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. I had a vision a long time ago as a child, and I tell you, children are so open to hearing from God. And this was I knew God had his hand in my life when I was little. I've only had really two visions, but that God had given me, but I tell you, you never forget it. And the one vision was of the end of times. And I remember I was standing out in my yard, and the darkness was so thick you can cut it with a knife. I mean, there was like, I could feel the darkness, the fear. It was like there was no hope. It was just, you know, horrible. And then all of a sudden I looked into heaven, and the sky split open, and there was Yeshua with thousands upon thousands of the believers with him. And as a child, as I looked at him, my heart, I thought, I just felt what people are going to feel when they see him. It's like, I'm not ready to face him. I mean, just the fear and awe of looking at him. And it was just for a second, but I never forgot that, what it was going to be like. I mean, when he returns, remember there's going to be great darkness upon the earth. But when he returns, that sky is going to split open, and he's going to return in his glory. Hallelujah. But again, I remember seeing him, and just as I thought in my heart, I thought, you know, imagine what people are going to feel that thought he was a joke their whole life, and all of a sudden it's like, uh-oh, I guess it's true. Hallelujah. And he's coming back as a warrior, okay? He came first to be the Lamb of God. He came as the suffering Messiah first to pay for our sins, but he is returning as Messiah Ben David, the King of Kings, the Lord and Lord, the Conqueror, who is going to judge the world. Hallelujah. And I saw heaven, and I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is faithful and true, and he has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is clothed in a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. J.R. Church suggests that the vesture is the tallit of Yeshua, with his titles written upon it and on his thighs. Where did the tzitzit fall but on his thigh? Notice there are four titles listed in this passage, perhaps one for each of the four tzitziot. The purpose of the four fringes on the garment was and is and still will be to proclaim the word of Yahweh so as to remember them and perform them. Plus, they're a witness. I know, you know, how many times that people, I know, like, especially men that, you know, that wear these, people ask, like, what is that? You know, what an opportunity to, it's like you've got an open door right there to share with them, you know, why you're wearing these tzitzit. I know Brad Scott says many a times that, you know, people would ask him, what is that? And it was an opportunity to share the word with people. Again, now the snail, okay, we're talking about the blue thread. Each tassel was to have a blue thread. With blue so prevalent in our word today, it's hard to imagine that during the entire biblical period, blue was probably the most expensive color to produce. Therefore, it was reserved for royalty and the wealthy who can afford it. Before synthetic dyes, the only source was a small gland in the murex snail. It took 12,000 snails to fill up a thimble of blue dye. In 200 BC, 1 pound of cloth dyed blue cost the equivalent of $36,000. By AD 300, the same pound of blue cloth cost $96,000. This indicates that Lydia, the seller of purple and an early convert of Christianity, was one of the wealthiest women in the empire. In the shorthand of the Bible, this tidbit of information about Lydia, which means very little to us today, said a lot to the early readers of the text. It said, in effect, hey, one of the wealthiest and most influential people in the Roman Empire has gotten saved. Imagine the impact this would make on the message of the gospel. Blue also represented something divine, which was why royal blue set people apart from the rest of the common world. Therefore, to have a blue thread was to have something of divine and royal and served to remind each wearer of his significance in Yahweh's sight. After all, Yahweh calls us to be a royal priesthood. This treasured thread would probably have been passed on from father to son as one of his precious legacies. The blue stripe on the prayer shawl of Jewish men has the same meaning, and interestingly, this symbol is represented in the blue stripes on the flag of Israel today. Another interesting thing the rabbi says, because that snail disappeared for thousands of years. That blue, they were not able to do that blue tzitzit. And those of you who remember Reuven Prager, who taught at a couple of the conferences, talked about the blue and the correct color. But from the rabbi says, when that blue appears again, that's a sign that Mashiach is coming. Okay, for them, it's the first time. But for us, we know it's the second time. They've discovered that shell in Israel quite a while ago, I think probably over 15 years ago, that particular shell to make that blue dye again. So, I mean, that's a sign. I mean, God's word is true. Hallelujah. Yeah, we know he's returning, but it just shows us how much closer. Authority. These tassels also came to be associated with a person's authority. Saul and David. In the case of King Saul, we find that David humiliated him by sneaking up to him in a cave at the spring of En Gedi and cutting off Saul's tassels, a symbol of his authority. David's men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So here is a man, too, who is sensitive to the fact that he knew God was going to make him king, but it wasn't up to David to do it. It was God who was going to do it. And so he felt, again, he convicted. He's like, you know what? I dishonored him. I shouldn't have done that. Okay? Even Saul wasn't exactly Mr. Nice Guy. You know, he was trying to kill him, threw a spear at him, you know, was chasing after him. Yet Saul, David had a perfect opportunity to kill him, and yet he didn't. Okay? It goes to show, when God speaks a word over us, you know, we are just to be faithful, and as we're faithful, it'll come to pass. If we try to force our hand, okay, then we're getting in the flesh. And again, he was still God's anointed, God's Mashiach. That's what anointed is, Mashiach. He was the king of Israel, and he respected that office that he was in. Even though, again, Saul wasn't maybe the nicest guy, he respected the office, okay? And God, we know the story, God eventually, you know, made in God his timing, because maybe there was things David needed to learn, too, along the way. Why was David so upset with himself? Because he understood that to steal someone's tassel was to steal his authority. Even though David did this to prove to Saul that he was not trying to kill him, the symbol of taking the corner fringe would be a humiliation to Saul. This bothered David. David immediately went out of the cave and prostrated himself in humility before Saul to prove to Saul that he was not trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 24:8-11. David said, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you?" Because even Saul knew that David was next in line, okay? And people were trying, well, David's going to kill you so he can get on the throne sooner, you know? "This day have you seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is Yahweh's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. Everyone, including Saul, knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, which is why Saul feared David. At En-Gedi, David had literally taken Saul's authority, and at that point, he probably could have taken the throne from Saul, but he didn't. Rather, he let God choose the time for him to receive the throne. This act convinced Saul that David was telling the truth, and David's act of giving back Saul's authority also reconciled the two men. And also, it's a symbol of humility. By the end of the Second Temple period, 7 BC to AD 135, tassels had become a symbol of social status. The wealthier you were, the more grand your tassels might appear. This is human nature, since we might be tempted to show off with a public display, e.g. the kind of car we drive, the house we live in, or the jewelry we wear. Don't we see that today? TV preachers with their bling bling and their Rolex watches and their Mercedes Benz, okay? It's like trying to show people, well, I got God's favor because look at all I have. You know, it doesn't mean anything. It is known that during the time of Yeshua, the tassels of some Pharisees were so long and elaborate that they dragged on the ground. It was this ostentatious display of pride that Yeshua was rebuking when he said, they make the tassels of their prayer shawls long. So again, it was just for show. You know, the longer you're the more spiritual you were, you know, to have, and again, missing the point of what it was supposed to be about. But you know, we all could be guilty of that. And speaking of the Pharisees, it is important to realize that not all Pharisees were hypocrites. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. They were the conservative religious leaders of the time. In fact, Yeshua said that they sit in the seat of Moses, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Okay? They were telling you how to live, but they were just doing the opposite. Okay. Hallelujah. It also refers to under his wings. Let's go back to the woman on the shores of the Sea of Galilee who came to Yeshua for healing. When she pressed through the crowd, she was not content just to pat Jesus on the back or Yeshua. She was a desperate woman who had spent all of her money on cures that did not work. It was a bold step for her to push through the crowd, for according to Levitical law, it was forbidden for her to be out in public with her condition, for she was considered unclean. Again, according to Leviticus 15:25, and every time a woman went through her monthly cycle, she was to go through a mikvah and go through a cleansing process, okay? Why? Because death is coming out of you, okay? And it's a cleansing. However, she was at the end of her rope. She had nothing to lose. She had heard about the Messiah who could heal, and she anxiously sought him out. But why did she want to touch the hem of his garment, the tassels of his tallit? The tzitzit were a point of contact she needed to help to release her faith to receive a miracle in her life. So she was taking hold of his authority, his anointing, the promises that she knew belonged to her according to Torah. Okay, she says, you know, enough is enough. I've been bound up. You know, I'm going for it. You know, I don't care what I have to do. The fringes represented the authority of Yeshua. She has heard that many people were healed by Yeshua and that he taught with authority and he spoke and people were healed. Third, there was even more to these fringes. The prophet Malachi spoke of the Messiah of Israel and said, Malachi 4:4, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The Hebrew word for wings used in this passage is kanaf, K-A-N-A-F, which is a word that specifically means the fringe-like feathers or edges of a bird's wing, not the whole wing. For all of us have seen an eagle or a hawk circling in the summer sky, have seen these fringe-like feathers. This word, therefore, had two meanings that could be translated wings or fringes. The woman had heard Yeshua was the Messiah. Perhaps she remembered this messianic promise from the scroll of Malachi and thought, if I am to be healed, then it will be found in his wings, his tzitziot. By faith, she reached out and touched the fringes and was healed. It is interesting that the Tanakh, the Hebrew word for wings in most passages, is kanaf, K-A-N-A-F, when referring to Yahweh. Surely the place of refuge is under the kanaf, or wings of Yahweh, under his wings and his authority. In a different passage, sometime later, Yeshua arrived at the town of Gennesaret, also on the shores of Galilee, and the men of the town recognized Yeshua and sent word out, so that many people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the fringe of his garment. The Bible simply reports all who touched him were healed. These people were not healed simply by touching the fringes of Yeshua's garment in a crowd. They were healed when their faith touched the power of God and the one who could heal their infirmities. It was their point of contact to release their faith, to receive a touch from Yahweh. Again, in the Hebrew understanding, the Hebrew mindset, faith is an action word. Okay? A Jew doesn't listen to much by what you say. He sees your faith by your actions. Okay, faith, even Yaakov, faith without works is dead. Our actions show that we believe God. You know, it's one thing to have, you know, visions of grandeur of what we're going to do for God. It's another thing where he says, okay, now go and do it.
Right.
It's like, uh-oh. You know, it's like, then you have to put feet. Okay, Father, you called me. I'm going to do it, and you're going to provide. And we know that he is faithful to do it. When you know that you know that you know that he has called you. And again, just like this woman, we see as we, you know, that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the healer. And we're gonna stop here because I knew I was just going to focus on the tzitzit. But as we wear, again, we're just not wearing this because we have, you know, we just want to wear a decoration. You know, it's because it reminds us of Yahweh's promises, that he is faithful, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is our healer. He is, you know, the one who paid the price for our sickness, our sin, our diseases. You know, it doesn't matter how, you know, the world may look at you and think, you know, what can you do? But you know what? God looks at us and says, you can do all things through Messiah who strengthens you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you, Father, for the promises in your word, Father. And Father, we stand on those promises, Father, and we ask you to search our heart, Father. Father, help us, Father, to circumcise our lips, Father. Circumcise our heart. Help us to keep our eyes on your word, Father, and to walk in the true love for one another, Father. I thank you, Father, that you are the healer. Father, we don't understand all things. We don't know why everybody doesn't get healed. We don't know why certain things happen. But we know that your word is true, Father. And that we know one day, Father, that every single one of us will be whole and perfect, Father, because as Messiah is, we will be. Father, we will have that perfect body, that perfect health. But Father, we just take hold of your covenant and know that your word is true. Father, I thank you in the name of Yeshua that anybody that needs healing here, Father, will receive that healing for their bodies. Father, I thank you that anybody that needs deliverance, Father, will receive that deliverance because it's theirs according to your covenant with them. Father, I pray for those that couldn't be here today. Father, I pray that you protect them and be with them, that you are bringing them from glory to glory. I thank you for what you've done in Jim's life, and that he is going to have a great testimony, Father, because you are in the process of healing that body. Father, I thank you that you show us how to make wise decisions in every area of our life, Father, including who our friends are, what food we put in our mouth, Father, where we go, Father, what we listen to, what we watch, Father, because we don't want anything to affect our witness, and we want to walk, Father. We want to run that race, Father, and complete it, Father, in the name of Yeshua, so we can stand before you, and you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeshua, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I thank you that you use this group, Father, to do what you have called us to do, to make a difference in the Chicago area with the truth of your word, Father, to reach out to those, Father, that are hungry, Father, and have hearts for the truth. Father, I thank you for those children in there, Father, that they, Father, are going to be used mightily of you, that that word that's being sown in their heart is not going to return void, Father. If you should tarry, Yeshua, this is the next generation, Father, that is going to preach the truth of your word. I thank you that you protect them and keep them safe, Father, from wicked and violent men, women, and children, Father, that the blood of Yeshua covers them, Father, and keeps them safe from all harm. Father, I thank you for touching Pastor Scott and healing him, Father. I thank you that he's healed from the effects of the seizure disorder in Yeshua's name. Father, we know your word is true, period. And Father, and we thank you, Father, that for all that you're doing in your life, Father, we just ask you, thank you, Father, for the fellowship we're going to have now and the food, Father. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the ground. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who produces the fruit of the vine. We thank you, Father, for this, and we just bless your holy name. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, agreement in prayer, we're here to anoint you and pray. Hallelujah. Tomorrow we're having the yeshiva class, so those that you are a part of it, hallelujah.